Okay, so here in Deuteronomy 7, it says that God's going to bless with production, produce, and like with, you know, babies and livestock. Anything else?
The land.
Okay,
oil.
The land.
Land, oil.
So, what do you call that stuff? Agriculture.
Free of every disease.
So, health.
Pretty big deal there, Gary.
Yep.
Isn't this prophetic?
Sure. It's all prophetic.
You know what I was thinking? I was suddenly remembering when last week Sharon did a sort of a breakdown of who makes these covenants. And basically a covenant is between the powerful king and the lesser body.
Right.
Okay? And that here this is sort of real evidence that the powerful king, God, is really bigger than a lot of them.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no other God. The Syrian God couldn't have, in his covenants with the people, was never going to promise this bunch of stuff.
Right.
I mean, that's amazing.
You should be judges our enemies.
Right. It says that in verse, what is it? 19. Yeah. Verse 15. What's that verse? All those who hate you, I'll put diseases. There's an echo there from something earlier in the Bible. Those who hate you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. With Abraham, which we'll come to in a little bit. So going back to Gemma's point, Gemma brought up from last week that Sharon talked about how the book of Deuteronomy is written like a treaty, an ancient treaty in the ancient Near East. And the treaties are usually made between a higher king and a lower king. And the lower king has to profess his obedience or his loyalty or his chesed to the upper king. But in this case, it's written between God and his people. So that's a good point. So chesed is often connected to loyalty. And also even the word love. When we think of love in English, often we think of romance. But in the Bible, love is more related to loyalty. It's more related to covenant, to
keeping a
promise. So it has more of a stronger, it's not this flaky kind of feely thing. It's a decision. It's a choice. So, and it's being faithful to
it. If you love me, you obey me.
Yes, yeah. Jesus.
And you forget about this. And you're coming to.
Right, exactly. Straight. That would be fits perfect here in Deuteronomy. Okay, so the rest of chapter 7 says that he's doing all of this to bless
Say
them.
Again.
Which
it's
part?
It's not romantic, it's what? What was the word you used?
It's a choice. It's an action. It's a decision.
Thank you, that's another question.
Yeah. It takes thought.
Yeah.
It's not just a knee-jerk reaction.
Not a feeling.
Right.
A choice.
Yeah. So, okay, let's go to chapter 8. How would you, what did we just read here? What is chapter 8 saying? What are some key words that repeat here in chapter 8?
Remember.
Remember. And then what's the opposite of remember?
Forget.
Forgive. And these words are repeated a few times here. Be careful. to follow, be careful to remember, don't forget. What are you supposed to remember?
What the Lord's done.
Right.
For you.
Exactly. You remember what God's done in the past, what he's done for you.
But it's also a repeat of what I think it was Sharon once called it, God's calling card, which is, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the God who brought you through the wilderness.
Right.
That's what you have to remember. We can, and sometimes we can get very mushy with remembering what God has done, either in our lives, let alone in Scripture.
Right. Right. Or we just forget. Because we just get old. I mean, you know, not that we're getting old, but time passes. it happens. And you don't have to be 80. You can be 20, and people forget what it was like, you know, when God touched them as a child. Like, you know,
right.
It's just,
what did you just say?
It's this natural phenomena that we have.
It's not only forgetting, it's transferring all the blessings to I did it.
Right. Well, that's what I was going to actually ask right there. But what is the forget here? You forget what the Lord did, but you start to... Right. Self.
Verse 17.
I think today is being fulfillment of this, except the diseases part. And yet, was Solomon's day filled with wheat and barley and all the things we were talking about here?
Yep.
So, what we're experiencing today is kind of the second resurrection of this.
Sure. I mean, it's Scripture has multiple layers of meaning, like an onion. And so, if you want to talk about its original context, like if you go to verse 8:8, it says it's a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, oil and honey. That's what we're looking at, you know, 3,000 years ago. And then obviously today, it's very much similar as well.
But when you think there was a time when that was not true, thousands of years, hundreds of years, or thousands of years even, when we were back, the land that was promised, was really barren and nothing was really growing. And it must have been very hard then to hang on. This is the God who made this prophetic statement. But
sure.
What struck me, even earlier in the day, was that Yeshua quotes exactly verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Matthew 4:4. And it's so exciting here, because so often we forget that so much was written. And it was interesting. I thought, Jesus said that. Where did he say it? And I sort of vaguely looked somewhere. And I thought, well, Matthew is the only really absolutely definitely Jewish writer of the synoptics. I mean, the others are a bit, we're never very sure. And I went straight to Matthew and found it. And we sort of forget that we're on a whole amazing continuum, that every word he says comes straight from here. Jesus is never making up anything. He says, you know, it is written, it is written, it is written. But here it is in front of us.
I mean, Luke has that too, though.
I know he has it too. I'm just telling you my excitement.
Right. It's getting excited, yeah.
I'm not really good on it.
Well, I mean, so what we could say with that is how you remember and how you not forget is the Word of God. It's your tool or your it's your device to remember that God's given. I mean, he says it right here. It goes into all these blessings, like there's wheat and there's honey and there's figs and all this stuff. But then he says, but you don't live by this stuff. You live by my word, right? In verse 3. And
well, we live today by faith. These people, Moses died, Joshua began, they had battles and carrying on and all this business trying to get the land. And there are things that happen in our lives that are so catastrophic. And we lean on the promises of God.
Yeah.
That,
yeah.
You know most of them.
Yeah, right. No. I mean, so this Word of God, today when we think the Word of God, what do we think of?
The Bible.
Look how many books are in this room, or tablets. We have, you know, clouds with, you know, scripture now that's floating in the air. It's something that's literate. It's books. It's writing down. But
Psalm 119, a word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Where's that? Psalm 119.
It's Psalm 119. Yeah.
I know. It's
like maybe verse 10 or 9 or 8, something like that. But back in these days, did they have a Bible? Did they have something written down?
Oral.
It's oral, and so it's not so much that we actually have to carry a Bible around, or it's that we pass it on. So they used to memorize scripture, and you know, some of us did when we were younger. Today we all have smart. I mean, even kids are having smartphones, so it's not so crucial to have things memorized. I mean, it could argue the opposite, but anyways, back then you had to have it memorized. There wasn't other options, and you had to pass these stories down from the grandparents to the parents to the kids about God's faithfulness. So that's another thing maybe to keep
faith,
in mind.
Faith comes by hearing the word of God.
Yep.
So I mean, even if you're even speaking to yourself to encourage yourself in some of these devotional things, I speak it out loud, so not only my eyes see it, but my ears hear it.
Yeah, right.
It's my choice to walk in it.
Right, like even in the time of Jesus, you know, they had scripture written down, but people didn't carry Bibles into the synagogue. They came in and someone opened the scroll and they read it and they heard it. Paul talks, you know, it's in Acts. When you hear the word of God, when it's read, it takes on, you know, a certain type of input for your brain that you don't necessarily get when you read. But they do say when you read, you're actually reading out loud inside your head. So, you know, it's a similar situation. But so God's word is what the people are to live on. And it's not all of the blessings that they're going to get from the land. And let's come to the very end of chapter 8. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship... verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. So what's the word that got repeated here, the key word?
Covenant.
So we started off with covenant in chapter 7, now we've come back to the word covenant. And it says that he confirms it, which he swore to your fathers in Hebrew. So what are we talking about here? What's this covenant? This is ABCs. What's the original covenant that God swore to the fathers? Abraham. Where is that?
Genesis 18.
Well, it's kind of tricky. Genesis 12 is where he says, get up and leave your family and go to a land I'll show you. But I'm looking for, where does the word covenant first appear with Abraham?
When he promises him Isaac.
It doesn't say that. It just says, get up and go. 15. Yeah, let's go to Genesis 15. What's happening here in 15?
It's to do with Isaac and the whole business of him having a child. So it's the child.
Verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Abram says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? You know, I have no children. And so in those days, your right-hand man becomes the heir. And this is where God says, you know, I'm going to give you someone that will be of your offspring. And if you come down to verse... 9, he does this. No, yeah, we'll get to 18 in a second. But he does this whole kind of like a signing of a covenant, where slicing these birds in half. sorry, not the birds, but the other animals in half, and comes down to verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a brit, a covenant with Abram, and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, and the rest of those guys. So what's the covenant here? What's
the blood? The marriage, every marriage covenant, every person that gets married, there's blood. The Leviticus 17, it says, without the atoning blood, there is no forgiveness of sin.
Well, what's Abram got to do here?
It's a one-way covenant. God is doing it all. And it's blood.
Yeah. Sorry? Right. God says he's going to give land, but it doesn't really talk about Abram doing anything here. I mean, I guess he has to have faith, or he has to be faithful. That's going to come later in chapter... Wait a second. Oh, sorry. In verse 6. If you go to look at verse 6 there, it says, Abram believed the Lord, or he was believing. Like, he was continually believing, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So... But again, it's not saying, God didn't say, now you've got to believe, Abram. I mean, you could say maybe it's, what's the word? Not there.
It's assumed.
Assumed. What's the other word?
A given.
No, I know, but what's the, it's with an I in English.
Intuitive?
Implied.
You could say it's implied that, well, you've got to believe if you're going to receive. That there's a gift waiting for you on this table, but
he had spoken to me and said, "Leave your country and take everything you own." It's kind of spooky.
Oh, it's very spooky.
Somebody when they speak to you out of the clouds.
Yeah.
So in other words, he'd already shown his belief because when he's already done the shift.
But I meant he had evidence of God.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. God's got evidence of his faith too.
Well, we don't know. We don't know how God spoke to him. He could have spoken his heart. He could have spoken his head. We don't actually know. And so that's one of those things where you will know them by their fruit. Like, did God really speak to me? Yeah. So go to Genesis 17. This is also where Brit is mentioned. And this is, I think, Gemma, you mentioned earlier about Isaac.
So it's like there's a sort of double covenant because in 12, was it?
15, we just read.
We're talking about the land. This is part of the covenant that I'm giving you. And now we're talking about Isaac.
Yeah, and so what's this covenant here in chapter 17? We all know this one. This is the famous one.
Circumcision.
So what's Abram got to do? What do his descendants have to do?
Circumcise their kids.
On the eighth day, they circumcise their boys. And this is called a brit milah, what we call it. And this is when he becomes Abraham instead of Abram. And he's going to be fruitful. And that fruitful part reminds me of the Deuteronomy that we just read in 7 about, your women won't be barren. They'll have lots of fruit, lots of children, and this.
So this covenant actually needs fulfilling action by Abraham.
Okay. Yes.
And us, I mean, all Jews.
Right.
Whereas the first one, if you like, is going in and possessing the land.
Yes.
It's not to do with my strength or my action.
Or you could just say it goes back to obedience,
yeah.
Whatever that means, to obey, to listen, to do what your parent is telling you to do.
An aside here is that the prothrombin level on the eighth day peaks so that the child will be clocked.
Right.
And not die. I mean, it just is amazing.
Right.
How God worked it out.
I didn't understand that. What did you say?
The prothrombin level.
The what level?
One of the factors of the blood.
Oh, right. Prothrombin. Sorry, I didn't hear the word.
But anyway, it peaks on the eighth day and then drops again. And it's just another miracle of God.
That's good. So the covenant's mentioned again later on in Exodus 2. And this is, we all know the story, the children of Jacob, the sons of Jacob, they moved to Egypt because of the famine, and they ended up planting their families there for 400 years, and they're enslaved by the Egyptians. And in Exodus 2, you have Moses being born, and he flees to Midian. And down at the very end of chapter 2, Exodus 2:23, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Verse 24, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So these are the fathers or the ancestors that Deuteronomy chapter 8 is referring back to. This covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And also in chapter 6, verse 4, Exodus 6, verse 4, it says, let's say verse 2, Exodus 6, 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. So that kind of seems to be hinting back to Genesis 15, that first thing that we read about, I'll give you from here to here. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. So there's that word, remember. God, and you could even say this is remembering the covenant. If the people remember the covenant or forget the covenant, God does the same.
I remember you saying something once about this word remember. It's not like God forgot and suddenly said, oh, glory, the people are down there in a mess. It's not that sort of, we remember, I forgot to turn the gas off.
Right.
I mean, we suddenly have that sort of thing. But God's remembering has got different, I think.
Yeah.
We need to say something about that.
God's remembering is like what?
Because
God doesn't sleep, right? God doesn't forget.
It's to do with action. Now is the time to...
He's re-announcing it.
He's waiting for
us.
So...
I don't know. It's hard to explain.
Could say maybe it's kind of like free will.
After we sin, he doesn't remember our sin anymore. Throws it, he's sort of like...
Right.
That's
the point. He's not human. With us, things have to be followed in some reasonable fashion. With God, he can be free will and election, and his mind works.
Right, but it's like God's waiting on us, right? Like, God is slow in anger. He's compassionate. He's waiting till the very last moment. He's not fickle, and he's not vengeful. He's long suffering. So I think that of what you're saying, Jim, about God remembers is something to do with that part of his character, that he's choosing to take his time for our benefit. I don't know.
It's interesting here, though, that he remembers his covenant at the time when he's basically telling Israel what his real name is. Until now, I've just been El Shaddai, the holy unseen God, and now I'm giving you my name.
Mm-hmm.
Unless he was waiting for them to call out, we don't know. Because
right.
It says, yeah, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites.
What?
So, it says in a column in the Lord of Genesis that he could have called on the Lord without knowing his name.
Right.
But looking back, they put you above it. It's his name.
Right.
But I was going to say the other thing that connects Deuteronomy to Abraham is why Abraham was chosen in Genesis 17, verse 19. I have chosen him so that he may command his children to cross the after him, to keep the way of the Lord that he was righteous. Then the Lord will give to Abraham what he promised him.
Oh, all right, we're going to come to that. We're going to, okay, good. Hold that. Look at, real quick, Isaiah 54. Sure, that was Genesis 17.
19.
Verse 19. There's also a 19. Another one I want to hit. Oh, no, 18:19. Are you sure it's 17:19, not 18:19? Okay, let's look at Isaiah 54. Is it 18:19?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, so we're going to look at that next. Isaiah 54, if you turn there, seeing barren woman. I'm starting from the very beginning of 54, just to give a context. This is starting at verse 10 and then the following verses. That's what this means. But I'm reading from verse 1. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Seeing barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. What do we think of here in the whole biblical background?
Sarah,
the wife of Abraham. How many years was she barren?
Best 90.
Crazy. Okay, so you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of a desolate woman than of her who has a husband.
Some of us spiritualizing, you know.
But what else does this verse remind us of from this morning that we've read, of this woman who's barren? What's the opposite that we've been reading about? We've been reading in Deuteronomy, right?
That
they wouldn't be barren. So there's an antithesis here. Who are we talking about here, by the way? Are we talking really about Sarah, or is Sarah here more of a motif in Isaiah 54? Let's keep reading. Let's see it. Verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. What's that remind us of?
Well, all the blessings that go on, and you're going to have all these children. You've got to make your tent bigger.
And it starts back in Genesis 15, right? Where he says you're going to go in the land and you're going to inherit. And then Deuteronomy goes on saying about you're going to move into cities that were already built for you because you didn't do it, but the Lord did it for you.
Can you just look at
verse 3?
I've got your descendants will inherit the nations, and you read they will dispossess. I'm just wondering in the Hebrew what's better.
Yeah.
You've got the descent. Your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited.
It's the word for inherit.
Just the word for inherit.
But
okay.
Dispossess is
it's okay,
yeah, it kind of can go both ways because you're coming in. So, Yoresh. So where were we? Verse 4. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. So then who are we talking about here? Who is this woman?
I still think it's Israel.
Okay, so maybe it's Israel, right? The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Verse 6, the Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. So what, if this is Israel, it's more specifically probably who? Out of Israel, in the history of Israel. Which people specifically?
Jewish people.
Right, so Jewish people, but
Judah.
What happened to Judah, and how did they get called back to being a wife or Babylon, remember, destroys Jerusalem, takes them into captivity, and then they're coming back. So Maybe this is the context. Where are we? Verse 8. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord. That word there for everlasting kindness, what is it? It's chesed. Okay, so that's the first time. Let's go to verse 9. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Verse 10. So this is our verse right here, verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, what's that word?
Chesed.
Chesed. That's, notice the translations. You know, translators are always like coming up with different words for it because
I've got my kindness.
Loving kindness.
Right.
That's devotion.
Right. So there's all kinds of translations, but the main thing that matters is it's chesed. My unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. Ah.
So now we've got both here in this verse, Brit and Chesed, and that goes back to Deuteronomy 7:12, where we had the same thing as well. We had covenant and we had Chesed. Yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And if you keep reading, verse 11, afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted. Who's God specifically talking about now? Afflicted city.
I've got afflicted one, but if it's a city, and it must be Jerusalem.
It's probably Jerusalem, because Isaiah, and Neek can back me up here or not, Isaiah, especially in this part of Isaiah, is constantly talking about Jerusalem, Zion, that...
And if this is really about going to Babylon, you know, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget my cunning. By the waters of Babylon we sat down and wept. I mean, it all fits together with Psalm whatever it is.
133?
Something.
Yeah.
Isn't
that
137?
What?
Isn't that 137?
Okay, 137. So, here's the... Let's go to Sharon's verse that she found in Genesis 18:19. Now, we take all of this into thought. Genesis 18. Abraham gets visited by these three visitors, presumably angels. And, well, it says they're angels actually later on. But they're there, and they're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 16. They're going to destroy it. And it's the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. That reminds us of which verse? Genesis 12, right? Where he says, the nations will be blessed all through you. Okay, so here's the verse that Sharon pointed out. Verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. And your translation had?
Command the children.
Right, but justice and righteousness, right? They'll do justice and righteousness. So what's interesting about this verse? For I have chosen him, why?
In order that he may command his children and his household. So teach it to your children. We're back at the Shema again.
We're back at Deuteronomy, yeah. but we're also back to kind of God's chosen Abraham
Because he knows Abraham is going to do what he's heard. He's going to obey, is the bottom line. And he's going to teach his kids. So there's kind of a, what do you call it?
Mutual.
There's a mutual, what?
Reciprocity.
Yeah, I was gonna say continuity.
No, but I'm saying even like, you know, if you do this, I'll do this.
Quid pro quo.
Quid pro quo. Well, yeah. There, God is handing out candy, okay? But you know, Abraham.
Those who are sitting down quietly.
Yeah, those who are sitting down quietly. Not the typical kid here. He's like, like this. Abraham is faithful. He's going to be faithful. He's going to pass it on to his children. And so this is a powerful verse here.
But so what we've said actually quite a lot this morning, something Ellie Sheva said a few minutes ago, God is always looking for man's response.
Right.
He can bless, and he can be the most amazing God, but unless we hear and listen and obey, whether it's to get the blessings of the land or whether whatever it's going to be, it's not our strength, it's not our, but he wants us to obey. And it's a sort of, it's a consequence.
Right.
Who said it's not a quid pro quo?
That guy back there.
Yeah, if I do this, you know. But it's, quid pro quo has got a little bit sure. of sort of, God is bigger than that, but he's still looking for us to react.
I keep thinking about what's the takeaway for us as Gentiles. Of course, we've been grafted in, and I know all that. But do we take and claim, I don't know whether I like that word, that he will bless us, and that he will protect us, and that he will care for us?
You've been grafted into the olive tree. Olive trees are like this, they have two roots. You're with us. We can't go without you, and you can't go without us.
Well, see, you have to be in Israel to come up with those things. In Indiana, we didn't come up with that little thing.
Well, that's what Romans says, that the Gentiles are grafted into the root.
Right.
They're grafted into the trunk. They're grafted into the tree.
Right.
But I think the takeaway must be, surely, that
if we
don't take for granted all the blessings, even simple things like forgiveness and the life with the Lord and whatever, your blessings, everything that you receive, is dependent on our obedience. Mm-hmm. To listen and obey and do what the Lord says. And it can be very simple, and it can be get up and leave and go and live somewhere else. It can be huge. But most of us live day by day and do what we have to do today.
And yet, when we look back at our lives, then I think it's only God's grace. Continually, God's grace jumps up really big. When I was disobedient, when I didn't do it the Lord's way, He did something to keep me on path.
Yes, and He picks up the mess when you make it.
Right.
Because He does, and we all make mess up.
Even Abraham.
Even Abraham.
Yeah.
Even Abraham.
For me, obedience is not the key, it's a consequence. But I think the real point for me is that in the story of Abraham, that he believed what God said, because it was kind of miracle that he wanted, God wanted to give him a son. And I think for me, the big picture of Abraham is that he believed what God said, that he trusted his word, and the obedience was kind of a consequence.
Well, that's the interesting thing, because you have Paul in Romans, or actually, wait, Galatians, where this whole thing about faith, we're saved by grace through faith, but then you have James, who talks about, well, faith without works, or without obedience, doesn't exist, it's not real. And the word, what you're quoting there from Genesis 15, is it verse 6?
It's faith in action, isn't it?
Genesis 15, verse 6. Yes, what's it say there? Okay, so that translation has he believed, like a one-time action. Kind of like a lot, often as evangelicals, that's what we think of. I believed in Jesus, and now I'm saved. Or or I had, and I'm not trying to say this is what you're saying, I'm just throwing out what some things that I heard growing up, and I just want to clarify one thing. In the Hebrew, it's not that he believed once there, it's that he was believing. And so it has this idea of not that he had faith, but he was faithful. And so in English, those kind of have two different meanings for, it's not just I decided once and for all. I mean, you it could be that. I decided once and for all, and my life was a consequence of obedience, like you're saying. But in the big picture, kind of what James is arguing is that when you make that decision once and for all to follow God, it results in continual obedience. And so that would be my only caveat.
It's kind of splitting hairs.
Yeah, it's kind of...
Because we know Abraham in faith because he actually did it.
We see his... How
God said, hey, get up and take your son and go to this mountain. He got up early in the morning and did it. Like, we would have never known he had the faith if we didn't see what he did.
The final results.
Yeah.
Right. Yes.
By faith,
right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Definitely. So, anyways, I just want to caution to think about that. Actually, obedience is a consequence, but obedience is your faith. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. It's taking life one day at a time, and one day we mess up, and one day we do okay. And you just keep walking, and we can't quit. So for me, faith is not quitting, even though I'm the worst person in the world. You just keep going because you believe one day God's going to make it right.
Well, it's like Noah. If he didn't believe God, that a flood was coming, he wouldn't have started to make an ark.
Right.
But he had to consistently make that ark. That thing was huge. That would have taken a while to complete, right?
Yeah.
So it's not just that he sat around his tent and said, yeah, I think God's going to send a lot of rain. Because he actually thought that, he did something.
That's quite important in these days when there's an awful lot of what I call last days prophecies around about terrible things happening or not happening. And people sit around saying, isn't it terrible? Or how are we going to get ready? No, we're not even how we're going to get ready. Well, there's nothing we can do because God's got the last word. Whereas if you really believe something's going to happen, you do something about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you can change it the way Abraham changed it with first Solomon and
one. Right. That's right.
You have to remember where it's not written in blood or in stone. It's our relationship with him that will make the difference.
Mm-hmm.
God never changes his nature, but he can change his mind.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I like that.
God is not a man who should change his mind. It says he doesn't change his mind.
Yeah. He changed his mind about Solomon. Well, he does change his mind.
Remembering is not,
right.
Not changing his mind in the sense of
what is
he didn't want to do that before, but now he wants to do
right.
That. His remembering is...
No, but I mean, there are many cases, aren't there, when somebody intercedes, whether it's Moses or whoever, or Abraham, or intercedes about a situation... And the situation is changed.
Yeah.
They were due for judgment. They were due to get killed. They were due for a plague or whatever. And Moses sets himself up and says, kill me rather than kill everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we haven't learned that depth of intercession, most of us.
We have Jonah as a story, too, what he wanted to do and what God wanted him to do.
I don't think God changed his mind as far as Moses is concerned. I think what he did is he set up Moses so that Moses could display his loyalty and love.
Mm-hmm.
God is kind of offering for Moses the opportunity to say, these are my people. Yes, I will stand up for them.
Mm-hmm.
And in that sense, God has won over Moses. Because Moses has at times been, well, why should I do this? Well, you know. But now he's claiming ownership. And this is, I think, exactly what God wants. And so, in the end, he says, yes, I'm going to do exactly what you say.
I mean, throughout Deuteronomy, that's what it says. I tested you here. I tested you there. Why? Why did he test?
To see
to see what was in your heart. And so, like,
yeah, it would be good for you in the end.
Yeah, so you could apply that logic to what you just said.
He
tested Moses. Right. Yeah.
He doesn't do the same thing every day. He doesn't have patterns. Everything is individual. So you have to ask him, did you want me to do it the same way before, or is it a different way now? When he told him to do it a different way, he speaks to the rock, so he gets more glory. No, he is the rock, so man gets the glory that I did it. Moses, you see, I got the glory.
Mm-hmm.
He can't let that person go to the promised land. The same thing why we don't have the promises today is because we don't think like that. We have to.
Well, and also, there's something about God's omnipotence in all of this, because we can't explain why things happen to certain people, like why certain people die at a young age. Why Job was inflicted with sickness, and it's
the rain falls on the just and the unjust.
Right. There basically just has to be this trust in God, and God, that God is good, that He is in control. And He has a plan, and it's not our plan, and it does not at all have to make sense to us, His plans, and that is the hard part that we have to live with.
Yes. We have to remember we're living in a new covenant. This is all very interesting, and we love it because we read about the of our ancestors and how saved them and rescued them, and it strengthens our faith. But we live in a new covenant. It's so simple compared to all this.
Well, but what also is important, though, to remember is that there's a continuation here. That, you know, it's all God's word, and so right, you're talking about like with what happens and with Paul and the church in Jerusalem. But I think it's important that we hold on to the truth that this is the same God,
yes,
then,
yes,
and now, and to not divorce the two. And
Hebrews 11.
Right. His character is the same,
yeah,
you know, today as it was then. And so just to kind of summarize this morning, what are some of the key words to hold on to here? Important ideas.
Remember.
Listen. Listen and obey.
Produce babies.
Yeah.
Produce.
Covenant faithfulness.
Yeah, covenant faithfulness. I think the most important word is this chesed.
Yeah.
That it's, to me, this is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians. When he talks about, you know, we're saved by grace, it's chesed, and it's hard to translate, it's hard to put it into words, but every day we might see a bit of God's faithfulness, whether it rains or the sun comes up. The Bible talks all the time about how God is faithful to us, and so, ultimately, like what you're saying, Nancy, like he sends his son, and the Gentiles, the nations, have come into the nation of Israel and into God's people. So, anyways, praise the Lord and Shabbat Shalom.